Makes me want to change the sermon to the topic, how have you been touched by the hand of the Lord? But I think I'll stick with the one I planned to do. Today's scripture is actually in two parts. There is a question asked of Jesus and perhaps motivation for the question. And then there's Jesus' answer. If we read past that in the ninth chapter of John, then there's a third part. But in John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, we're going to read just the question and the answer. As Jesus walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. The key words there are from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Let's stop there for a moment. Sounds like they want to blame somebody, doesn't it? The man was blind from birth. Now, if you, like me, consider babies to be blameless, he couldn't have been the guilty party, could he? Unless he sinned before birth, and I'm not aware of any that you can do before birth. So they asked the question, was it his parents who sinned that caused his blindness? Nowadays, we know lots of reasons why people are born blind. There are all kinds of things, incidents and accidents and things that can happen before birth to a fetus that can cause trauma that causes blindness. They didn't know about that in those days. But what other reasons can you think of why somebody would want to know who is to blame? We do a lot of blaming, don't we? Blaming and shaming. But why do we do it? You know, there's a common saying that if you point the finger at somebody else, there are three more pointing back at you. And that just means, that indicates that very often what we're doing is shifting blame onto somebody else because we don't want fingers pointed at us. And so if we distract by pointing at someone else, then people aren't going to notice what's wrong with us. So that's one reason why we blame and shame other people. I think another is that sometimes we want to know the cause because then maybe it won't happen to us. We want to know why somebody got cancer because then maybe if we just live right enough, avoid using, what is it, what's the flavor of the day? At one time it was aluminum pans, and then there's artificial sweeteners and too much Coke, and there are all kinds of things that are supposed to cause cancer, right? So if you just avoid everything, you'll die of starvation, but you won't get cancer. There are all kinds of reasons why we want to know who's to blame, what's to blame. How can I keep it from happening to me? A perfect example of folks blaming others is in the book of Job. Job had wonderful friends. They knew just what to do when his wife and children died and he was sick and everything had gone wrong in his life and he'd lost his home and his property. They went and they sat quietly with him for a couple of days, just sat with him. They were the perfect friends until they opened their mouths. And then they started saying things like, "You had to have done something wrong, or God wouldn't do this to you." Wonderful friends, right? Usually when people say that kind of thing, they're actually blaming two sources, not just the person they're blaming, but they're also blaming God. They're saying that God created this circumstance, these conditions. Very often that's not true. But we want to think that it's true because we don't like the idea of random evil. Random blindness, if you will. But I would also direct you to a third reason, and perhaps the most important reason, why the disciples asked this question. And that is in the book of Exodus. It's in the book of Exodus, the 20th chapter. The part of Exodus, the 20th chapter, that is most familiar to us is from verse 8, because that's the Ten Commandments. But there's a section before it where God says what will happen if people don't keep the commandments. And here's what God says. In chapter 20, verse 5, you shall not bow down to them or worship them. He's talking about idols. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing children for the iniquity of parents. See where they got the thing about, was it this man's sin or his parents' that caused his blindness? Punishing children for the iniquity of parents to the third and the fourth generation of those who reject me, but showing steadfast love to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. It was the belief system, the worldview of people in Jesus' day, that if something was wrong with you, either you had sinned or your parents or their parents, or their parents, because the sins of the fathers will be visited on the children to the third and the fourth generation. Every time I teach Exodus, somebody goes, "That's not fair for kids to be punished for what their parents did." Well, if you think of it more as like a natural consequence than a punishment, think about alcoholism. The studies of it now say that the effects of alcoholism last to the third and the fourth generation. Not necessarily the drinking behavior, but other kinds of symptoms of alcoholic families will persist that long. So there is some truth to this still. That the effects of sins will often, think about child abuse. Whose sin is that? That's the sin of the parents. Abuse and neglect. But often because they don't have good examples, those sins persist to third and fourth generations. There is some truth to that still. But it's not wholly the truth. And I just lost my place in John, so I have to find it again. The reason we know it's not true, no matter how much we want to blame one another or God or anybody else in the world, here's Jesus' answer to the question in John chapter 9. Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned." Now the disciples must have been standing there in shock when Jesus said that. That would have totally overturned their view of how the world works. It would have made no sense to them. It would have violated everything they had learned. And here's the second part of Jesus' answer. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. so that God's works might be revealed in him. Mystifying, isn't it? What does that mean? Well, we only understand that if we go on to read further. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he had said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. Then he went and washed and came back able to see. Neither the man nor his parents sinned, but he was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. So he might be healed and therefore reveal the power of God. Well, that's a pretty clear message, isn't it? He was born blind just so I could heal him. And God's power might be seen to be working through me, Jesus said. But I tell you that God had an even greater message for us in this. And that is that when something happens, it is useless to blame and shame. Now, it is useful, if we've done something wrong, to figure that out and decide not to do it again. But how many of you have had kids spill things and you walk into the room and go, who spilled that? Really doesn't matter who spilled that. What has to happen is to clean it up. You walk into the room and there's a broken ceramic figure on the coffee table and a weeping four-year-old next to it. And you know what happened. There's no point in saying who broke that. That happened to me 2 weeks ago. You comfort the four-year-old and fix the figurine, right? One of the messages of this passage is that when something goes wrong, we need to look not for who to blame, but how to fix it. Anybody remember Reverend Fred Rogers? Most of you know him as Mr. Rogers, Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood, a beautiful day for a neighbor. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? Would you be mine? Okay, they want to finish the song. Would you please, please, won't you please, please, won't you be my neighbor? That's what he's most well known for. But he told the story that when he was a kid and he would read about something bad happening in the newspaper, back in those days, people actually read newspapers. Some of us still do. His mother would say to him, when something bad happens, look for the helpers. Don't look for who to blame. Look for the helpers. Look for the healers. Look for the heroes. He was a Presbyterian minister, and one would think that perhaps much of his faith was formed from that holy woman who gave him that advice. Fred Rogers reminded us of that after 9/11. He said, when something bad happens, look for the helpers. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't acknowledge that there are horrendous things happening in the world. It doesn't mean we shouldn't hold people responsible for their evil deeds. We should. But it means that we can be encouraged in the midst of tragedy and trauma and difficulty, in the midst of a child born blind, by looking for who is available to help and heal. Who are the heroes? And so Jesus took what the disciples' question and he redirected their attention, not on the man's blindness, but on God's power to heal. Not on potential sins of individuals, but on the majesty of the one who created us. Just like Fred Rogers, he redirected their attention to what was good and powerful and important and valid and valuable in the world. Jesus did that even at the point of his death. Just a few hours before he was arrested and convicted and crucified, Jesus took bread and blessed it. He blessed it knowing what was going to happen. He gave thanks to God knowing what was going to happen. And then he broke it. And he said to the disciples, "This is my body broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." And he took the cup. Again, he blessed it. He gave thanks. He gave thanks. Even as he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant poured out in my blood as a living sacrifice for you. This is the cup of the new covenant poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this in remembrance of me." And so in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Christ Jesus, we offer ourselves as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's sacrifice for us. Pour out your Holy Spirit on these gifts of bread and the cup and on those of us gathered here, that through them we might become the body of Christ in the world today. All honor and glory is yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen. Will those who are assisting with communion come forward, please? As I said before,